Turn your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of 1 John. I want us to look at the first four verses as we've begun this series of studies in this great epistle written by John the Apostle. And I've called our message this morning, and I think you'll see why as we unravel verses 1 through 4, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read those verses to you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and have heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. There are occasions when expounding various texts of Scripture, you run upon a text that almost seems impossible to analyze and break down. The text before us is just such a text. I was surprised to read that many commentators and Greek scholars claim that 1 John 1 through 4 is very difficult. W.H. Harris, professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Seminary, made these comments about this text. He says, certainly the four opening verses of 1 John constitute the most difficult and complicated Greek of all of John's writings in the New Testament in terms of structure. This complexity is not always immediately obvious because the vocabulary of 1 John itself is rather straightforward and simple. Only when one tries to trace the flow of thought in the prologue, which is this text, do the structural difficulties become obvious. Commentators have long agonized over the structure and grammar of these opening verses, as well as their meaning. I know I agonized in prayer over this text for several weeks. Last week I was also struggling with almost continuous coughing, which I think Jan has picked up for me, a return of diverticulitis, which was very painful. Both kept me very distracted. I didn't begin any serious consideration of the text until Wednesday, which is really late in the week for me. But in spite of all that, I had a blessed experience this past week involving the study of this text that pushed me to the edge of becoming a swing on the chandelier, roll on the floor charismatic. And I'll let you in on that when we get down to verses 3 and 4. But as you can see from the outline, I did manage to come to some understanding of the text, even though I almost gave up. Now, you see, I've entitled the text, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'll explain the title in just a minute. As I was thinking it through, I said, let's look at the necessity of the revelation of Jesus Christ. To confirm that it's through Christ that we become children of God. Remember last week, we determined that the primary theme of 1 John, he sets forth the birthmarks of a child of God. The evidence that one is truly a believer. And throughout the epistle, John continues to reveal the marks of one who was saved by grace. Birthmarks that if all of them are evidence in our life, form the basis for the assurance of our salvation. As it says in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. But before John begins to consider these birthmarks or evidences that one is a child of God, he seeks to confirm that we become a child of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ only. As we will see, he does this by revealing his relationship with Christ as an apostle. What he saw, what he learned and experienced about the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he refers to him as the Word of Life, the eternal life that was with the Father. And we'll open that up more as we go through the epistle. But there's a second reason, to diffuse the attacks against the person and work of Christ. Every false religious system will attack either subtly or directly the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if you can undermine in the people's minds as to who Christ is and what he has done, the whole structure of Christianity comes crashing down. There is no salvation if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth, who was God in the flesh, who died for our sins. But John warns us, and he warns people in this epistle, that they're going to run into those who will try to deceive them about this. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. And as we go to chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 4, without turning there, what they do is attack the various character of Christ. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't in the flesh. And therefore, John felt the necessity to write and to, in order to diffuse the attacks against the person and the work of Christ. But now as we come to our text, I call it the apostolic authority in proclaiming the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will notice that throughout the text, John keeps using the plural nominative pronoun we. Notice this. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, verse 3. That which we have seen. In other words, he is speaking of himself and the other apostles as it relates to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when he became man and during his earthly ministry. And under this apostolic authority, he begins to explain the things they experienced as the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1, the first part of it. They were with the Lord Jesus from the beginning. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now there are differences of opinion between biblical scholars as to the interpretation of this opening phrase. Some believe that this refers to the eternality of the Son of God, that it's a parallel to the opening words of John, of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Others believe that the phrase, that which was from the beginning in this text, refers to the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ and the beginning of the Gospel. And I believe that's emphasis that I see. The immediate context seems to confirm this. The emphasis of verse 1 is on Christ's humanity. He speaks of the ministry of Christ later on, eternality of Christ later on, but in our text, John focuses on the earthly ministry of Jesus. Therefore, in the opening phrase, that which is from the beginning probably refers to the beginning of Christ's ministry and the beginning of the gospel. And that seems to be confirmed by the way that same phrase is used throughout the epistle. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's emphasis here is to counter the recent message of the false teachers, is the apostolic message has not changed. It is the same message that has been proclaimed from the earliest days of the gospel. So John's point would be that his message is not the new message of the false teachers. Rather, it is the old message, which has been proclaimed from the earliest days of Christ's ministry. It is the same message that his readers had heard and believed from the beginning of their Christian experience. The second thing we see is they heard the Lord Jesus speak publicly and privately. Look at the second half of verse 1, which we have heard. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Again, as I said, the "we" refers to John and the other apostles. They heard firsthand all the words that spoken by the Lord throughout his earthly ministry. I'm going to give you the same old message that was preached by the apostles and certainly by Paul. The same old message that was launched by John the Baptist and then by Jesus. Repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Forgiveness is available. Reconciliation. Nothing has changed. They heard him say, they heard him speak. We have heard. That way, the way it's constructed in the Greek indicates that the hearing was not confined to one single occasion. He's not saying, you know, one day I was in a certain place and I heard him speak. He says, no, we have heard. We have heard in a progressive and complete and continuous sense. And this tense also has the idea the past process was a completed one. We were there for the complete hearing. The evidence is all in. We were there. We heard. We heard the Sermon on the Mount. We heard the whole thing. We heard the parables, all of them. Didn't miss any of them. We heard him preach in synagogues and in valleys and hillsides and on thoroughfares. We heard him teach in houses. We heard it all. We didn't miss anything. We heard it firsthand 60 years ago for John, but it was still living truth in his heart. And this is a direct shot at the heretics with their new truth. He's saying, I'm not giving you anything new. Avoid anything new. New is wrong. Stay with the apostolic proclamation of Christ. False teachers always have something new. Some new revelation, some new vision, some new insight. Listen to this. When it comes to the truth of the Scripture, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. John says, we heard it, we heard it all, and it hasn't changed. But thirdly, they were eyewitnesses of all that the Lord Jesus did. Look at the third part of verse 1. Which we have seen with our eyes. And the word refers to the physical act of seeing. This is why John adds the word with our eyes. It seems to be redundant. So that everybody knows he's talking about his physical sight. Look at it. Which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him then. Again, it's in the tense of the perfect tense, which suggests a completed seeing with an ongoing impact. We saw the whole perfection of the revelation of Christ. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw there when Jesus cast out demons out of people, time and time again. We saw it with our own eyes. We were there when Jesus reached out a hand and helped the lame man up, and that lame man walk. We saw it with our own eyes. We were there when Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man who was born blind. We saw it with our own eyes. We were there when he put his hand over the ears of the deaf and they were able to hear. We were there when he touched that funeral procession, when the widow of Nain's son was being carried out, and he saw that young man brought to life. We saw it with our own eyes. We were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We heard Jesus cry, Lazarus, come forth. And we saw that man walk out of that tomb with our own eyes. We saw it. We were there when Jesus walked on water. We were there when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. This is our personal experience. We were there with the full completion of what Jesus did. We experienced it firsthand. We saw all with our own eyes. By way of application, do you know that we can have a similar experience by reading Gospels? By reading what John and the other apostles wrote, we will not actually be there and see those things that Jesus did with our own eyes. But have you noticed as you read, you feel like you're there? Have you noticed that? I don't mean to trivialize what I just said. But I want to remember when we were kids and had a big, tall radio, my brothers and I would lay down on the floor and put our ears right up to the radio, and we'd listen to the Lone Ranger and Hop Harrick and America's Ace of the Airways and Jack Armstrong, the All-American Boy. And as we laid there on the floor by that big radio, it seemed like we were there. When Hop Harrigan was flying that plane and shooting down all them Germans, we were there with him and Tank Tinker. We could visualize it in our minds. The same when we read the historical narratives of Scripture. How many times has you visualized Jesus walking on the water when you read that? Isn't it true that you can almost see him walking there on the water? Or standing at the tomb of Lazarus. The point is, they were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did. Look at the next phrase in the text. Which we have seen with our eyes, they were eyewitnesses of his glory, his majesty, which we have looked upon, or which we beheld. Now this seems to be a repeat of what John just said. Which we have seen with our eyes. But this is another level of seeing. The Greek verb means careful and deliberate vision, which interprets its object. We get our English word theater from this word. And it's similar to what John says in his gospel. The word became flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, which we have looked upon, which we have beheld. We looked closely at it. We looked deeply at it. They were seeing and they were hearing the reality of it all. But they were seeing and hearing beyond that. They were looking deeply into the realities of who Christ was. His power to forgive, his power over demons, his power over disease, his power over the death. So John says we not only saw the events, saw the man, but we saw the meaning. We saw what was going on. We saw that Jesus was the Son of God, God in the flesh. This was underscored by their experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. When John, along with Peter and James, saw the glory of Jesus unveiled, they saw him in all of his regal splendor. And Peter refers to this in one of his epistles when he says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Fifthly, they actually felt and touched the Lord Jesus. And notice, "and our hands have handled him." This could mean many things. Remember, John laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. But Jesus used the same word in Luke after his resurrection. And this is maybe what John's referring to. "Handle me and see, and realize that a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have." Or when he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look up my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Side, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Lastly, or number six, they understood that Jesus was the Lord of life. Look at the text again, concerning the word of life. What we heard and what we saw and what we looked into and what we touched was the eternal life of God manifested in the flesh. It was manifested to make visible what is hidden. God was hidden until Christ and the divine life became visible. That eternal life, that word of life, was none other than the eternal life who was with the Father and was manifested to us. Fallen creatures could never ascend to heaven to seek that life. So the Son had decided to descend to earth to bring that life. The word of life and the eternal life are the same. The word was God. The word was with God. In him was life. How often we find that in the Gospels. John 5:26, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son who has life in himself. That is to say, he was equal with the Father. He is equal in his essence. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He is life. He brings life. He gives life, spiritual life. John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John, and all of this is saying Jesus is life. Without him, there is no eternal life. John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So John says, we were there, we heard, we saw, we looked deeply into him. We groped after and we discerned and we felt and we touched. And I'm telling you, this is divine life in human flesh. This is the testimony of John. Jesus Christ, the Word of life. He's that very Word of life which was with the Father. This is what the very word of life that was face to face with the Father. This is God. This is the eternal one. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him as who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. Those are the things that the apostles experience. Now, John proceeds to state the truths that the apostles have always proclaimed. Notice the truths they proclaimed as the apostles of Jesus Christ, verse 2. Christ, as the word of life, was made clear to them. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. The word of life, this eternal life, was made manifest to us. It was made abundantly clear to us. We saw it, we heard it all, and then we knew that we needed to declare it all. Amen. Secondly, that Christ as the word of life always existed. And here's where he deals with the eternality of God. Now look at verse 2 very clearly. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to you. Here is where John reveals the eternality of Christ. As the word of life and the eternal life, he was always with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thirdly, the important reasons for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want to pause here for a moment, because when we talk about fellowship today, we think of socializing. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary on this, and he said, back in our small church when he was a boy, he said, fellowship meant we went down to a place called Fellowship Hall, and it had tile on the floor. We drank punch and ate stale cookies. Now, he said, that was fellowship. And that's basically what it means to us in our terms. But I want to pause here for a moment and try to get a grasp on this word. I was listening this morning very early on a preacher, and he said it's a difficult word to really explain. But I think there is two things that we can learn about fellowship. First of all, that we may have fellowship with the apostles. Notice, that which we have seen and declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Now, I said to Jane, well, how can we have fellowship with the apostles? In what way can we have fellowship with the apostles? Even in John's day, most of the other apostles were dead. He was an old man when he wrote this letter. He has long since died as far as we are concerned. So how can we have fellowship with the apostles? I think by reading and heeding the things they taught. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I think this might give us a hint about this. 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. One of the ways we know that we have the spirit in us is that we hear and heed what the apostles wrote. We see it as truth. The world reads it and they reject it. So first of all, that we may have fellowship with the apostles. Secondly, that we may have fellowship with other believers. This is a major emphasis in John, fellowshipping and with and love of other believers. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But this is where I want to get to. This is the thing that excited me. That we may have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the text. And our fellowship is with Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We come to this most remarkable thing about fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that don't mean drinking punch and eating stale cookies. It takes two English words to really bring out what this really means. And I plagiarized this from another commentator, but I think it's good. Follow me. First of all, the word means partnership. The sharing of mutual interests, mutual resources, mutual labor together. God and I working together, a partnership. All that I have is put at His disposal. Well, what do I have? Well, I have my mind, my body. These are gifts, but they are put at my disposal to do as I please. This is what I have, and now I put them at His disposal. When I do, I discover something remarkable. Everything that He is, He puts at my disposal. The greatness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of His might is all made available to us. When I make myself available to Him, this is the great secret of fellowship. This means that He makes available to me that which I desperately lack, wisdom and power, the ability to do things. There are things I know I want to do, things I would like to do because I know it's God's will and what He wants, but I can only do them as I make myself available to Him, dependent upon Him, making myself open to Him. Then I discover that I can do what He wants me to do. That's what Paul says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it also means friendship. Friendship and partnership spell fellowship. Have we ever thought of this? God desires us to be His friend. Have you ever thought of this, that God desires you to be His friends? What do you do with a friend? You tell him secrets. That's what friends are for, at least part of it. You tell them intimate things. Jesus said to His disciples, I've not called you servants, but I've called you friends. He said that in the context in which He was attempting to impart to them the secrets of life. Now, God will do this. He wants to do this. This is what that wonderful word fellowship means. But it will be as you are able to bear these secrets. As we grow along with Him, we will discover that our eyes are continually being opened to the things we never saw before. God will tell you secrets about yourself, about life, about others around you, and about everything, imparting these to you because this is part of fellowship. This is what we're called to. The fellowship is based on the relationship. You cannot have a fellowship with Christ and with God until you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have the Son, you're related to God the Father. You're His child. And when you are related to Him, you can have fellowship with Him. Now, let me give you a personal illustration of this aspect of fellowship with God and with Jesus and the blessed Holy Spirit. As I said, according to most of the commentators, as well as many Greek scholars, the text that we just considered is among the most difficult to analyze and break down. Last Wednesday, I began to work on this text. Jan and I prayed about it before I began to work on it. And I worked on it and studied it and looked at it. And I became so frustrated, I yelled, I can't do this! I can't do this. And I get up out of my chair and I'm going to walk out and call Sean and say, you handle Sunday morning. And as I was about to walk away from the desk, and I'm not making this up, this is real, I had a strange calm come over me. I sat down, and all of a sudden, the text became absolutely plain to me. Within a few hours, I had the text outlined. It was just the Lord. Excuse me. It's as if the Lord was saying, I was waiting for you to come to the end of yourself so that I could step in and come to your aid. That was such a blessed experience. I know the Lord is always with me in the person of the Holy Spirit. But this was more than just knowledge of His presence. The truth about His fellowship became alive. I felt His presence. I experienced the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I said, thank you, blessed Holy Spirit. You have never failed me. Notice the precious results of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. Let me tell you something. After I experienced that act of fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, my cup of joy was full. Amen. Praise God. And it's still full. It's still full. Let's pray that God will manifest Himself in many ways. What a blessed thing to know that we can have intimate, close fellowship with the God of the universe, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the blessed Holy Spirit. I know when we pray, we're supposed to pray to God the Father and give glory to Him. But there's lots of times I pray to the Holy Spirit. When I'm going to study a text or I'm doing work on my message, I pray directly to the Holy Spirit of God, because He's the one who reveals the truth to us. And He's been so gracious. And another thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit, that we stumble and fall or we're down for some reason, He never kicks us when we're down. He always just reminds us of a text of Scripture in a very kind and loving way and encourages us. Praise God that as sons of God, we can not only find the marks of true sonship in this epistle, but we learn that we can have a unique relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Praise His holy name. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father. May this encourage all of our hearts. Thank you for that very difficult text in John, 1 John 1 through 4. But thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for helping us through it. I trust we've been richly blessed and made to feel closer to You, Heavenly Father. To feel closer to You, precious Lord Jesus. And to pray, Holy Spirit, that we would not sin to offend You as You live in us, but continue to guide and direct us, convict us when we sin, counsel us, encourage us, and be with those who may be here this morning and aren't saved. Do with them as You did with us, that You opened our eyes to the truth of the Scripture as to who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us and how much we need His forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.